I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be reading two different passages, one from a brief passage from chapter 10 and then a longer section of chapter 11. Of course, this church in Corinth had many problems, and among those were their errors of doctrine and practice involving the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say in his instructions and correction of these errant believers. And the way the apostle writes here suggests that he intended his words to be used as actual liturgy when celebrating the Lord's Supper. So first of all, 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 14, reading through verse 17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And now drop down, if you would, to chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This brother, reading God's word. Now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers books to Lord's Days 28 and 29, which are found beginning on page 230. And so here we have the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Lord's Supper. Three lengthy Lord's Days. Of course, that confessional emphasis speaks to the controversies that raged during the 16th century over the sacrament, where Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Anabaptists, and Calvinists all held opposing positions. And tonight we're going to again be combining Lord's Days, looking at selected question and answers from these two, Lord's Days 28 and 29. I'll read the questions and let's respond together with the answer. Question answer 75, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood. So surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as members of our body, our one soul. Now let's drop down to Lord's Day 29, question and answer 78. Lord's Day 29, question and answer 78. Do the bread and the wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul used the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood? Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction from our sins. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my earliest memories of the celebration of the Lord's Supper may or may not be similar to your own. Back 50 years or so ago, during my childhood years in Michigan, I attended a conservative Christian Reformed church. And at that time, communion was celebrated quarterly, or four times a year, and always during the morning service, though there was a brief Vesper service held later for those who weren't able to attend that first service. And back then, the elders and deacons would pair up. They would solemnly follow the pastor to the front at the beginning of the service and then remain in the front row throughout the entire service. And as I remember, the wine trays were very heavy, as all those little cups were glass and not plastic. And then the liturgical forms that we used were from the Burgundy Psalter hymnal. Maybe some of you remember that book. Well, like it or not, with the passing of time comes change. But what won't change on this side of glory are the fundamental biblical truths of this sacramental meal, the Lord's Supper. From the time of its institution until our Lord Jesus returns, it will remain a visible sign and seal of the gospel. And so let's look at those tonight as we consider our text in these two Lord's days together. Note that, first of all, we are to correctly understand and receive in faith the signs of the Lord's Supper, the signs of this communion meal. Well, if you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in chapter 10 and in chapter 11, in chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So here the apostle begins his teaching by setting the context or the setting of the sacrament. That, of course, being the upper room and the Passover feast just prior to Christ's passion, his death on the cross. And that Thursday evening, Jesus was the host who had summoned his guests to join him for that sacred meal with its consecrated table fare. That being, of course, bread and wine. Now, narrowly speaking, the signs of Holy Communion are those elements of bread and wine. But we can also speak more broadly, where all of the particulars of that first Lord's Supper serve as signs. They serve as visible expressions of invisible spiritual realities that together signify the presence and passion of our Lord, and also of our own participation in Him when we, by faith, partake of this sacred meal. Well, first then, the Lord's Supper serves as a visible sign of Christ's presence, His presence with His people. When Paul wrote this epistle, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. He was no longer physically present here on earth. And likewise, then, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper aren't His physical body and blood. In question and answer 78, we just confessed, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature of the language of sacraments. Earlier in the Catechism in Lord's Day, or in question answer 47, we had confessed that Christ is true man and true God in His human nature. He is not now with us on earth, but in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is not absent from us for a moment. So, though Christ is physically in heaven, because He is both God and man, in His divinity, He is present with us. Of course, that relates to what Jesus promised His disciples and all of us just before His ascension when He said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, verse 20. And the Lord's Supper then serves as a visible reminder of the truth of Jesus' promise. Returning to our text here, in the words of Jesus that Paul records in chapter 11, verse 24, that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Notice there that Jesus, as he's offering these elements, is also commanding his disciples to drink and to eat. He is summoning his people as the host. Now, of course, since his ascension, this summons comes by way of the minister reading the words of Scripture. But that in no way means that his call and welcome is any less personal or authoritative. No, he, as our divine host, lovingly commands his redeemed people to come, to eat, to drink, to commemorate, and to fellowship with him. But that brings us then to the elements themselves, the bread and wine, where Christ's presence is most profoundly expressed in the supper. That brings us back to chapter 10 and verse 16, where Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So here we see that with communion, this fellowship meal, that bond, that fellowship, that union, that communion comes especially by eating and drinking. In the upper room, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then after he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." Again, that is sacramental language, where there is the closest possible link between the sign and what is being signified. Jesus isn't physically present with us when we participate and celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that means that he's not physically in and around and throughout the bread and wine as taught by the Lutherans. Nor do these elements of bread and wine become his physical body and blood, which is the position of the Roman Catholics with their transubstantiation view. No, Christ is not here physically when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And yet with and through the sacred elements, Jesus is truly present. Back in Lord's Day 18, which speaks to the ascension of Christ, we confess in question answer 48 that Christ's divinity extends beyond the bounds of his humanity that he's taken on, since it is unlimited and everywhere present. Yet at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. And so Jesus sets himself before us at his table. He sets himself for us as a feast for the soul, as spiritually nourishing table fare. He is here with us in a special way, spiritually. Again, remember, where the sign is present, what it signifies is also truly present. And additionally, the sacramental supper signifies Christ's presence by way of its sacredness. Its sacredness. Returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27. Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So here we have this twofold warning given to those who would participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Unworthy due to being unrepentant and or unbelieving. There's a lack of godly sorrow for sin or a lack of faith in Christ or both. That warning testifies to and emphasizes the reality of Christ's intense and holy presence at his sacred table. Well, with the sign of the Lord's Supper also points to the passion of our Savior, his passion. Verse 26 here in 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his death, until he comes." Jesus instituted the new covenant sacrament in connection with the Old Testament Passover. And by the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, he was displaying his impending suffering and death. Though his bones were not broken, boys and girls, yet Jesus' body was broken. It was broken by being beaten, by being flogged, by being nail-torn and sword-pierced. And the pouring of the wine is a sign and a remembrance of his blood, The blood lost to blows and to thorns, to scourging and to nails. His broken body and shed blood serve the purpose then of being a symbol of being emblematic of his substitutionary suffering and death. This is found everywhere in Scripture. Several examples. John 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God was offered up to take away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed for us. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 18, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And so the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, points us to Christ's passion, his suffering and death. But it also signifies our participation in Him, our participation as we eat and drink. Turning to chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so as we eat and drink by faith, we are sharing in Christ's suffering and death. We confessed that earlier in question and answer 75 of the Heidelberg. As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. And second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord that he has given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. So as the bread and wine nourish us physically, so we are nourished and refreshed spiritually by Christ's Spirit, as he brings us spiritual life, as he brings us spiritual strength, as he fills our hearts with joy and peace, and all of that based upon and drawn from Christ's redeeming merits. Now, this participation in Christ and the receiving of the forgiveness and salvation he has won for us isn't mechanical. It doesn't come automatically as we eat and drink from the Lord's table. No, we must receive it with a believing heart. In other words, we must receive it through genuine faith. To receive the spiritual blessings of the supper, union with Christ, forgiveness, peace, and joy, these imply knowledge. They imply understanding, assent, and genuine from the heart trust. And that's why paedo or child communion is fraught with the peril of presumption, where little ones partake without understanding what they are doing, without having the ability to discern or to examine themselves. Chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Here Paul reminds us that we not only participate in Christ's redeeming mercies, but also in his body, that body being the people of God. As we partake, we publicly unite in fellowship with the entirety of the true church of Christ. As we eat and drink, we proclaim together one Lord, one faith, one body, one holy food, one way of life and salvation. The sacramental supper is a sign of our union and unity with the Lord, who is the head of the church, namely Jesus Christ. And so the signs of the Lord's Supper point to the presence and saving passion of our Savior, and also to our participation in Him through genuine faith. And in those ways, then, Holy Communion is a portrayal and celebration of the gospel itself, signs of the Lord's Supper. Well, that brings us secondly and finally to consider the seal of the Lord's Supper. And now, the meaning of this word seal here is that it is a pledge or a guarantee of what is promised and signified. It's a visible expression of its authenticity and certainty. Returning here to chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so here we have the apostle repeating Jesus' words when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Words from Luke 22, verse 20, where we read that, "Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" New covenant. Well, that new covenant of which Jesus speaks is specifically promised to us in Jeremiah 31. In verses 31 through 36 of that chapter, the prophet writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The new covenant. Jeremiah is writing of the covenant that's described way back in Genesis 15, where God swore to Abraham and symbolically walked between a row of animals that had been split in half as a prophetic display that in Christ he would bear the full cost and curse of sin on behalf of and in the place of his elect people. And you see, the Lord's Supper then serves as both a sign of that covenant of grace and a seal of its promises. A covenant where the Lord says to us and to all the elect, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And that it will occur through the saving mercies of Jesus Christ. Listen again to the words of chapter 10, verse 16 here in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So the Lord's Supper seals believers into Christ who bore the curses of that covenant. Curses that are required, that are necessary, that are demanded by God's perfect righteousness and justice that is directed toward sinners. Jesus' broken body and shed blood, his bitter and shameful death, these testify to God's wrath against sin and sinners. And by bearing sin's curse, Jesus then fully and forever removed the guilt and debt of all of our sins. And the bread and wine of communion serve to seal that promise of God concerning their removal and cleansing. In question answer 79, we confess he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in Christ's true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance. and that all of his suffering and obedience are definitely ours, as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. And so you see, the Lord's Supper then seals to those who participate in faith God's solemn promise that the entirety of the debt of our sin has been paid. It has been removed. It has been forgiven. And that this astonishing grace was won at such a great cost ought to trigger within us as we celebrate and during our everyday lives a whole range of emotions. And first of all, there ought to be a deep sense of heartache when we remember what our sins cost Jesus, how he suffered for us. But then, too, there ought to be feelings of awe and wonder over the depths of divine love for us. And then again, unspeakable joy as we celebrate our salvation and the fellowship that we enjoy with the living God. But the signs and seal of supper cut both ways, don't they? Because they speak to God's judgment. Verse 29, Paul warns, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The unconverted and unrepentant who eat and drink are eating and drinking unto judgment and divine wrath. You see, the apostle here is warning pretenders. He's warning the indifferent. He's warning the lost that there will be no escape. It's as the author of Hebrews wrote, chapter 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" How indeed? Those who would come to the table unrepentant or unbelieving are flaunting the grace of God, and so are calling down God's judgment upon themselves. Verse 26 here in chapter 11, Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Till he comes. And so the Lord's Supper seals to believing guests the blessings of the covenant of grace until he comes. Yes, the bread and wine seal us into Christ's atoning death, but they also seal us into his resurrection, a resurrection unto everlasting life and glory, a life and glory that has already begun in this life, but will extend into all eternity with its glorious and joyous wedding feast of the Lamb, when every obstacle to fellowship, to wholeness, to holiness and joy and peace, all of those obstacles will be removed. For you see, Christ's life is our life. His victory is our victory. His riches are our riches. His joy is our joy. Jesus has promised that where he is, we will be also, is signed and sealed by the Lord's Supper. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul wrote, "However many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ." All of God's promises are yes in Christ. Yes and amen for those who but recognize and receive them by faith. And so the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, present the gospel good news concerning our Savior Jesus Christ. They are visible expressions of it. John Calvin wrote, and I quote, "Sacraments are an appendix to the Word to aid us in our weakness." Unquote. That's true. Though God's Word can and does stand on its own, the sacraments must always be accompanied by biblical words of explanation and consecration. But you see, together they serve as God's means of grace that are applied to the elect by the Holy Spirit unto a genuine, deep-rooted faith a faith that's fixated on Christ Jesus. And so, fellow saints, let us receive these means of grace with earnestness, with joy, and so then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord. All praise be to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you with all of our heart that out of your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son to be our mediator and sacrifice for sin, and as our food and drink unto eternal life. We thank you for granting your people true faith, whereby we become partakers of all of Christ's riches. And we thank you for this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which Christ instituted and which he ordained for the strengthening of our faith. And we ask, Father, that through the operation of your Holy Spirit, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his death would lead to the daily increase of our faith and the deepening of our fellowship with you. We pray this for the sake of Christ alone. Amen. Let's turn now in our blue hymnals to sing about Christ's suffering and death, turning to hymn number 350, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll